Shalom, everybody, and we welcome you to this week's 5-Minute Update, where we look at the current news of the past week and relate it to significant Bible prophecies of the end of days, with the main focus on the nations dividing the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, which will result in the judgment of the nations. The judgment of the nations is war between the nations. It is economic collapse and then ultimately reorganization into one world government and one world currency. And during this process, it will result in the end of the exile of the 12 tribes of Israel and their uniting in the land of Israel, wherein the Messiah will be glorified. So I'd like to thank everybody who listen and follow this 5-minute update on a regular basis, and I get very many reports from you about how much the update is a blessing to you. Now, before we actually get into the actual news update this week, I have a very important announcement to share with you for those of you who may not be aware, and that is the assistant congregational leader of Beit Yaakov, Mark Petrone, got in a very serious accident in the past week at his home. He was cutting down a tree on his property, and things went wrong in cutting down that tree, and the tree hit him on his head. And as a result of being hit on his head, he was in a time-critical situation where if someone did not get to him, he most likely would have died from head injuries. However, the God of Israel put upon the heart of his wife, Debbie, to go look after him, and they found that he was by the tree he was setting up, but he was bleeding, and so they called the appropriate authorities in, and ultimately they needed to airlift him to a hospital, not even the local hospital, but a hospital that is over an hour away. And so thankfully he was conscious, which was miraculous, while he was being transported. But when they got him there, they had to do immediate surgery on his skull to alleviate bleeding in his skull. And the doctors did not believe that he would possibly make it through the night. And ultimately, Mark suffered a crushed skull in his back that resembled shattering of glass. His skull was broken. And then also, he broke T4 and T5 in his neck, vertebrae 7 in his back, as well as his nose, and facial fractures. And, of course, having such a devastating blow to your head that is going to crack your neck and your back and your nose and your face, one doesn't need to be convinced that this is very serious, even life-threatening. And so there was massive prayer that went out when everyone started to hear about this. And I'm pleased to announce to you that Mark is having a miracle recovery. In addition to it was miraculous that A, he was found, and B, he was able to be transported and maintain his life. Because he was bleeding so badly externally and within his brain. And so it was very conceivable that he would have to stay in the intensive care unit for an extended period of time just to monitor his precarious situation. But in just about 3 to 4 days after this happened to him, Mark is now out of intensive care. Yesterday, they put him into a regular room, and now I'm just told this morning that he's going to be leaving his regular room to go to a rehab center. And the rehab center is Edwin Shaw. And it's in Cuyahoga County?
Cuyahoga Falls,
Of course, in the state of Ohio. And so we praise God for him hearing our prayers. And this whole thing literally is a miracle. Once again, from finding Mark in the right amount of time, he had to be transported over an hour away in a helicopter, went to the trauma department, had emergency surgery. The doctors questioned whether he would even make it through the night. But now, 4 days later, 5 days later, he's out of intensive care, even out of a regular room, and he's now going to a rehab center. So we thank all of you for your prayers. But I have a very special request to make of all of you. As you know, we've been on POW Talk, if I remember correctly, either from January of 1995 or January 1996. I know it's one or the other. So we've been on POW Talk for quite a long period of time. And so we have not used POW Talk for solicitation to help fund the ministry, even though your love and support of the ministry is so much appreciated. And there are some of you in the POW Talk audience who has taken upon yourselves to support Hebraic Heritage Ministries on a monthly basis. But I would like to request of you that you seriously pray about helping and supporting Mark. That, you know, many of you have been touched by Mark and being a part of the Midrash and all of those things. And because of Mark's broken bones, while we praise God for his miracle recovery, that his family needs your financial support. And if you could commit to supporting Mark and his family financially to make it through this time, because of course Mark's not going to be able to work, and like all of us, our finances are tight. And so, you know, the Bible says that if you've been helped spiritually, is it too much to help someone physically or naturally or through the financial realm? And so there's a couple ways in which you can support Mark and his family through this critical time. One is we're going to have a link for you at Hebrews.org, Hebrews.com, and EddieChumney.com that if you would like to donate through PayPal. We have a PayPal link set up for you in a fund that is specifically designated for Mark. So go to the website and click on that link. For those of you who are listening live on POW Talk, we will put the link for you in text. I'll verbally express it, but we'll type it out for you as well. The link is webdesignbyjb, that is all one word, webdesignbyjb.com/markpatron, that's one word, markpitrone .htm. And that is the specific web address where you can donate by PayPal. Now, if you're not able to donate by PayPal or don't have a PayPal account, and you would like to support Mark and his family, and we're asking you to, if it's possible, for you to commit to helping Mark on a month-to-month basis until he can recover and go back to work. And with broken bones in his neck and in his back, we don't know exactly when he might be given permission by the doctor to do that. And so, of course, we do love and support any and everything that you can do, small or large, If you're only able to give a one-time gift to Mark, we will appreciate that as well. But if you can commit something on a monthly basis to help Mark and his family pay their bills through this critical time, it would be so much appreciated. And I know that Mark and his wife Debbie will be thoroughly touched by your love and support. As a matter of fact, in talking with Debbie at the hospital, as we in the congregation have spent much time at the congregation at the hospital in the past week, Debbie was just amazed at the outpouring of love and support that all of you have shown through your prayers, through your comments on Facebook, and that we literally have had people from all the continents of the world, except for, I believe, Antarctica, praying for Mark. And really, we can testify that this has been an example of the body coming together, working together, standing with one another, praying with one another. And it has been really amazing. Liz, would you like to make a comment about the love and support and how everyone has worked together? You would have to come over here because we're on TV. You can just really testify. Here, I'll let you sit down here. You can really testify at just how much love and support there has been and how much the family has been touched. Sit right here so people can see. I'll let you share. Sit down.
I just want to thank everybody also. I want to thank you for your prayers and your uplifting and everything that's been going on through this tragedy. We believe it's a miracle that has taken place. The family is so thankful to you all. I'm thankful to you all. We all love Mark here. And praise the Lord, he wants to come to Passover, and that might be possible. We're planning on putting a easy back chair there for him. And Debbie was talking about maybe having a transport that has a wheelchair and getting him on it to bring him there. He would so want to be there. And that just shows how dedicated he is. And most of all, for your prayers and your fasting and everything that you have contributed to his healing and getting back on his feet again, because it truly has been a miracle. And I just want to thank you all again.
Now, for those of you who are coming to our Passover in the local area, and you need directions, because we have so many people coming, we've got a special facility to hold our Passover this year. Because of the great response, we will try to, well, we're going to do more than try, because we have an absolutely fabulous webmaster. We will put directions to our Passover event, a link to that on our website for those of you who may not know exactly how to get there. That will help you do that. And of course, if you have or need to talk to us, just give us a phone call if you're planning on coming. Now, we are planning on starting the Passover, and we are doing it on Wednesday night here. We're starting at 6 o'clock.
6:30.
We have a variable 6:30. Try to be here at 6 o'clock if you're coming. We'll try to get started as soon as possible doing a Passover on a weeknight. So, once again, thank you for your prayers and support of Mark, because literally everything about him being alive has been a miracle. And we praise the God of Israel for that. So now let's get on to looking at the news of the past week. And there has been a lot of things happened regarding Israel and the peace process. And in the past year, I made mention that I believed that the first phase of the Battle of Jerusalem had started, and that now we are entering in the second phase. And this second phase consists of a demand by the international community, specifically the United States and the Obama administration, for Israel to stop building homes in East Jerusalem. And while that has been the policy of the United States for a while, they've now in the past week actually have come to the point of making a demand upon Israel to stop building. And so that's the main news for this week. I got quite a few articles to give you the details regarding the events. And I believe what has happened this week is very significant, and it is fulfilling Zechariah chapter 12, where all nations would come against Jerusalem, but the Bible says that Jerusalem would be a stone of stumbling to those who come against Jerusalem. So the first article is from March the 22nd from the Jerusalem Post. The headline reads, "Peace Talks After Settlement Freeze." The Palestinians would agree to hold indirect talks with Israel if they received assurances that the government of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu... I got to apologize. When I was telling about helping out Mark, I gave you the PAL talk information, but I didn't finish saying that if you don't have a PayPal account and you want to help Mark, this is the way you can do it. Just make out your checks to Hebraic Heritage Ministries and put in the memo of your check for Mark Patrone or the Mark Patrone Fund, or put a little note with your check saying this is for Mark Patrone and his family. And then send your check designated for Mark. Make it out to Hebraic Heritage Ministries, but specify that the check is for Mark and his family. And you can send it to Post Office Box 81, Hebraic Heritage Ministries, Post Office Box 81, Strasburg, Ohio. Strasburg is S-T-R-A-S-B-U-R-G, Strasburg, Ohio, 44680. So once again, we'll have a link on our website. If you want to donate by PayPal, but if you would like to send in a check instead, make it out to Hebraic Heritage Ministries. Put in the memo of the check that it's for Mark Patrone and the Mark Patrone Fund, and send it to Hebraic Heritage Ministries, Post Office Box 81, Strasburg, Ohio, 44680. And thank you very much for that. So let's get back to this article from the Jerusalem Post, March the 22nd. The Palestinians would agree to hold indirect talks with Israel if they received assurances that the government of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu would abide by the recent quartet demand for a total freeze on settlement construction, Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas said on Monday. Abbas, who was speaking in the Jordanian capital of Amman after meeting with U.S. Middle East envoy George Mitchell, said he was now waiting to hear whether Israel would heed the quartet's call and freeze all settlement construction, including in East Jerusalem. "Today we had a good and thorough meeting," Abbas said. "Now we are waiting for a response from Mitchell in the next few days. We hope this response would be seen as a commitment to what was mentioned in the recent statement issued by the quartet. This is what we are searching for." So the Palestinians are holding out that the United States would demand of Israel that they quit building homes in East Jerusalem as a condition of having indirect talks, even though in the past several weeks, they agreed to have indirect talks. This next article is from Haaretz, and the headline reads, "Netanyahu leaves the United States disgraced, isolated, and weaker. This is a commentary, but for those of you who may not be aware, Benjamin Netanyahu came to the United States to speak to various Jewish organizations, and in coming here, he met with President Barack Obama. And this is some of the details concerning this. Details emerging from Benjamin Netanyahu's visit to Washington remain incomplete, but the conclusion may nevertheless be drawn that the Prime Minister erred in choosing to fly to the United States this week. The visit, touted as a fence-mending effort, a bid to strengthen the tenuous ties between Netanyahu and U.S. President Barack Obama, only heightened the deep rift between the American and Israeli administrations. The Prime Minister leaves America disgraced, isolated, and altogether weaker than when he came. Instead of setting the diplomatic agenda, Netanyahu surrendered control over it. Instead of leaving the Palestinian issue aside and focusing on Iran as he would like, Netanyahu now finds himself fighting for the legitimacy of Israeli control over East Jerusalem. At the start of his visit, Netanyahu was tempted to bask in the warm welcome he received at the AIPAC conference, at which he gave his emotional address on Jerusalem. Now, AIPAC is a Israeli political action committee. Taking a page from Menachem Begin, that is a former prime minister of Israel, he spoke not on behalf of the state of Israel, but in the name of the Jewish people itself and its history. Knowing Netanyahu would be re-energized by his speech at the lobby, Obama and his staff set him a honey trap. Over the weekend, they sought to quell the flare-up during U.S. Vice President Joe Biden's trip here 2 weeks ago, and U.S. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton described Netanyahu's response to the United States' ultimatums presented to him as useful. Special Envoy George Mitchell made a televised visit to the Prime Minister's bureau Sunday to invite Netanyahu to the White House. The United States, it seemed, was trying to make nice. Far from it. Just when Netanyahu thought he had resolved the crisis by apologizing to Biden, Clinton called him up for a dressing down. This time as well, Netanyahu almost believed the crisis had passed, that he had survived by offering partial, noncommittal answers to the Americans' questions. Shortly before meeting with Obama, Netanyahu even warned the Palestinians that they should continue to demand a freeze, that should they continue to demand a freeze on construction, he would postpone peace talks by a year. His arrogant tone underscored the fact that Netanyahu believed that on the strength of his AIPAC speech, he could call the next few steps of the diplomatic dance, but then calamity struck. At their White House meeting, Obama made clear to his guests that the letter Netanyahu had sent was insufficient and returned it for further corrections. Instead of a reception as a guest of honor, Netanyahu was treated as a problem child, likened to an army private ordered to do laps around the base for slipping up at roll call. The revolution in the Americans' behavior is clear to all. On Sunday morning, Obama was still anxiously looking ahead to the House of Representatives vote on health care. The last thing that he wanted was a last-minute disagreement with congressmen over ties with Israel. The moment the health care bill was passed, however, a victorious Obama was free to deal with his unruly guest. The Americans made every effort to downplay the visit. As during his last visit in November, Netanyahu was invited to the White House at a late hour, without media coverage or a press conference. If that were not enough, the White House spokesman challenged Netanyahu's observation at AIPAC that Jerusalem is not a settlement. The Americans didn't even wait for him to leave Washington to make their disagreements known. It was not the behavior the United States shows an ally, but the kind it shows and annoyance. Returning to Israel, Netanyahu will need to work hard to rehabilitate his image, knowing full well that Obama will not relent, but instead demand that he stop zigzagging and decide once and for all whether he stands with the United States or with the settlers. And that is really what Obama is causing Israel to decide. Are you going to be with us? Or are you going to believe, or are you going to be with building in Jerusalem? And so the next article regarding Netanyahu's visit from Times Online, March the 25th. For a head of state to visit the White House and not pose for photographers are rare. For a key ally to be left to his own devices while the president withdraws to have dinner in private was, until this week, unheard of. Yet that is how Benjamin Netanyahu was treated by President Obama on Tuesday night. According to Israeli reports on a trip seen in Jerusalem tonight as a disastrous humiliation. After failing to extract a written promise of concessions on Jewish settlements, Mr. Obama walked out of his meeting with Mr. Netanyahu, but invited him to stay at the White House, consult with his advisors, and, quote-unquote, let me know if there is anything new. A U.S. congressman who spoke to the prime minister said today. It was awful, the congressman said. One Israeli newspaper called the meeting a hazing in stages, poisoned by such mistrust that the Israeli delegation eventually left rather than risk being eavesdropped on a White House phone line. Another said that the prime minister had received the treatment reserved for the president of Equatorial Guinea. Now the next article on the same subject, this is from the London Telegraph. Obama snubs Netanyahu for dinner with his wife and girls, Israelis claim. The snub marked a fresh low in U.S.-Israel relations and appeared designed to show Mr. Netanyahu how low his stock had fallen in Washington after he refused to back down in a dispute over Jewish construction in East Jerusalem. The Israeli Prime Minister arrived at the White House on Tuesday evening, brimming with confidence that the worst of the crisis in his country's relationship with the United States was over. Over the previous 2 days, he had been feted by senior Republicans and warmly greeted by members of Congress. He had also received a standing ovation from the American-Israeli Public Affairs Committee, one of the most influential lobby groups in the United States. But Mr. Obama was less inclined to be so conciliatory. He immediately presented Mr. Netanyahu with a list of 13 demands designed both to end the feud with the United States and to build Palestinian confidence ahead of a resumption of peace talks. Key among those demands was a previously made call to halt all new settlement construction in East Jerusalem. When the Israeli Prime Minister stalled, Mr. Obama rose from his seat declaring, "I'm going to the presidential wing to have dinner with Michelle and the girls." As he left, Mr. Netanyahu was told to consider the error of his ways. "I'm still around," Mr. Obama is quoted by Israel newspaper as having said. "Let me know if there is anything new." For over an hour, Mr. Netanyahu and his aides closeted themselves in the Roosevelt Room on the first floor of the White House to map out a response to the president's demands. Although the two men then met again at 8:20 p.m. for a brief second meeting, it appeared that they failed to break the impasse. White House officials were quoted as saying that disagreements remain. Shimon Peres, the Israeli president, added, apparently they did not reach an understanding with the United States. It was the second time this month that Mr. Netanyahu had been at the receiving end of a U.S. dinner time snub. A fortnight ago, Joe Biden, the U.S. vice president, arrived 90 minutes late for a dinner with Mr. Netanyahu after Israel announced plans to build 1,600 new homes in a Jewish neighborhood in East Jerusalem. Erupting in fury, the United States described the decision to expand the Jewish neighborhood in East Jerusalem as an insult that undermined Mr. Biden's peacemaking efforts and demanded that it be reversed. Palestinians see East Jerusalem, captured by Israel during the 67 Six-Day War, as their future capital and regard any Jewish building there as a barrier to a peace settlement. Mr. Obama's mood further soured in the minutes before his meeting with Mr. Netanyahu after it emerged that approval had been given for an even more contentious Jewish building project in the heart of one of East Jerusalem Palestinian suburbs, sending a clear message of his displeasure, Mr. Obama treated his guests to a series of slights. Photographs of the meeting were forbidden, and an Israeli request to issue a joint statement once it was over was turned down. There is no humiliation exercise that the Americans did not try on the Prime Minister and his entourage, Israel's newspaper reported. Bibi received, that's Benjamin Netanyahu, received in the White House the treatment reserved for the President of Equatorial Guinea. This is an article from Debka file regarding the meeting between Obama and Benjamin Netanyahu, March the 24th. U.S. President Barack Obama kept on turning the screw on Israeli Minister Benjamin Netanyahu Wednesday, March the 24th, after their harsh conversation in the White House Tuesday. Netanyahu was told bluntly to issue a White House-dictated public pledge after leaving the United States for Israel to eschew further construction in East Jerusalem or else face a U.S. presidential notice condemning Israel and holding Israel responsible for the failure to restart indirect Israel-Palestinian talks. Reporting this, Debka files Washington sources add that Netanyahu's public renunciation of Jerusalem's construction was required to include also the large Jewish suburbs of the city and remain in force for the duration of the negotiations. He must also pledge further concessions to the Palestinians. As part of the ultimatum, the U.S. president warned the Israeli prime minister that he also intended formulating in detail for the first time the settlement that the United States government seeks for solving the Israeli-Palestinian dispute. A U.S. presidential notice condemning Israel and predetermining the shape of an Israeli-Palestinian settlement would be tantamount to the U.S. diktat and put the lid on negotiations, direct or indirect, because Israel would be dragged to the table in handcuffs to face an Arab partner who would accept nothing less than the terms the United States imposed in advance on Israel. Such a notice would put a clamp on the close dialogue which has historically characterized U.S.-Israel ties to the detriment of Israel's international standing. Now, in speaking about his talks with Obama from Haaretz, this is March the 25th. Netanyahu said progress was made in talks with the United States. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said on Thursday that progress had been made toward resolving the diplomatic crisis with the United States over the contentious plan to build more Jewish homes in East Jerusalem. We are trying to find the golden path between our will to advance the peace process along with the United States and between maintaining the standard policy of all Israeli governments, said Netanyahu just before boarding a plane back to Israel early on Thursday. Now from the Jerusalem Post, March the 25th, the headline is, Israel pledges to launch talks. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his staff worked furiously with U.S. officials on Wednesday to put together a document outlining Israeli commitments and obligations to launch proximity talks with the Palestinians after 2 hours of meetings between Netanyahu and U.S. President Barack Obama failed to resolve disagreements between the two countries. The Israeli effort seemed aimed at garnering goodwill from the Americans after a White House meeting that appeared to do little to dissipate recent tensions between the two allies. Talks with the U.S. Middle East envoy George Mitchell were added to the schedule in the afternoon following deliberations. Netanyahu, Defense Minister Ehud Barak, Ambassador Michael Oren, and top aides held at the Israeli embassy in Washington earlier in the day. The Israeli team was working on a document to provide the White House before Netanyahu's planned departure on Wednesday night, later than originally expected, according to diplomatic officials in Jerusalem. The document was so far-reaching that the Prime Minister and Barak needed to consult with the other five members of the inner cabinet known as the Septet, according to one official who noted that phone consultations with the ministers was expected before the document could be finalized. The document is believed to consist of a series of Israeli commitments to the U.S. outlining confidence-building measures toward the Palestinians and a willingness to deal with the core issues, settlements, Jerusalem, refugees, and security during the proximity talks. The assumption is that the U.S. will then take this document to the Palestinians and to the Arab League, which is meeting in Tripoli, Libya, this weekend, and say that this was what Israel has agreed upon in writing. The Prime Minister is making every effort to leave the United States on a positive note and bring an immediate renewal of peace talks with the Palestinians to fruition, an Israeli official stressed. From the Jerusalem Post, March the 26th, Obama demands Netanyahu's peace answers by Saturday. The U.S. hopes to get immediate Arab League approval for proximity talks. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu will convene his senior ministers on Friday to discuss the demands made by U.S. President Barack Obama and his overall trip to Washington, a trip that, because of negative atmospherics in amid hard opacity of hard information, has been widely characterized as among the most difficult in recent memory. Officials in the Prime Minister's office continue to throw a blackout on the Netanyahu-Obama meeting, as well as give only very sketchy information about the commitments that the U.S. is demanding of Israel as a precursor to starting the proximity talks with the Palestinians. The U.S., according to officials, wants these commitments by Saturday so it can take them to the Arab League meeting in Libya and receive that organization's backing for starting proximity talks. According to a Palestinian Authority official in Ramallah, the U.S. administration on Thursday informed the Palestinians that the Netanyahu meetings in the United States did not produce any agreement on the issue of construction in East Jerusalem. The official said that Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas met in Amman, Jordan with David Hale, a U.S. Deputy Assistant Secretary of State for Near Eastern Affairs, who briefed him on the outcome of Netanyahu's talks with Obama. The American envoy said that the two sides failed to reach agreement on settlement construction in Jerusalem, the Palestinian official said. Prior to leaving the United States late on Wednesday night, Netanyahu tried to put a positive spin on the meeting, saying that the two sides had made progress in finding a middle path between the traditional policy of all Israeli governments regarding the building in East Jerusalem and our will to also find a way to renew the peace process. U.S. sources indicated that there seemed to be a good deal of movement on the contents of planned indirect negotiations between Israel and the Palestinians. Nevertheless, the administration's treatment of Netanyahu during his meeting with Obama created the impression of a deep crisis in relations. As Jackson Deal wrote in the Washington Post, the White House's refusal to allow non-official photographers record the Obama-Netanyahu meeting and the fact that no statement was issued afterward led to the impression that Netanyahu is being treated as if he were an unsavory third-world dictator needed for strategic reasons but conspicuously held at arm's length. According to various Israeli sources, the Obama administration is asking for Israel to commit to some type of limitation on building in East Jerusalem to show a willingness to deal with the so-called core issues of borders, refugees, and Jerusalem already in the indirect talks, and to agree to a number of confidence-building measures, including the release of hundreds of Fatah prisoners. There were also reports not confirmed that the administration had asked for a commitment to extend the moratorium on housing starts in the West Bank settlements beyond the 10 months originally declared. Foreign Minister of Israel, Avigdor Lieberman, one of the members of Netanyahu's seven inner cabinet members, told Channel 2 in Israel on Thursday that while Israel was not looking for a fight with the U.S., it would not give up its basic right to build in Jerusalem. This sentiment was repeated by Netanyahu a number of times during his visit to the United States. Lieberman, according to some reports, called the Prime Minister during his visit to the United States to urge him not to bow to U.S. pressure and not to sign off on any new commitments. Regarding confidence-building measures to the Palestinians, Netanyahu, according to senior officials, did not commit himself to a prisoner release and said he would bring the matter to the security establishment in Israel to determine whether this was something they would recommend or not. Defense Minister Ehud Barak, who accompanied Netanyahu on the trip, told the United States, who had reportedly asked for an Israeli commitment to extend the housing start moratorium, that is the 10-month moratorium in the West Bank. We're being told here that the United States asked for that to be extended. It expires in September. That he was disappointed by the reaction to the original moratorium decision. He said he thought that the decision that is to cease building in the West Bank for 10 months, would create more positive reaction from around the world, as well as bring the Palestinians to the negotiating table. Instead, he said, the move made the Palestinians believe that if they held out, they could get even more. Netanyahu, during his talks in the White House, asked the Obama administration why it was not placing the same kind of pressure on the Palestinians as it was placing on Israel, and asked where their reciprocity was. Netanyahu, according to senior officials, said that while the United States held him responsible for the timing of the announcement to build 1,600 units in a Jewish neighborhood in East Jerusalem, rather than holding Interior Minister Eli Yishai responsible, Abbas was not held responsible when it came to the Palestinian Authority, which most recently presided over the naming of a square in Ramallah for the terrorist responsible for the Coastal Road massacre. Palestinian chief negotiator Saeb Erekat said the Palestinians wanted to give the proposed proximity talks a chance to succeed because our obvious goal is to end Israeli occupation and establish a viable and independent Palestinian state within the pre-June 4th, 1967 borders. From the Jerusalem Post, March the 26th, Netanyahu said there will be no change of policy on Jerusalem. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu convened his senior ministers in Jerusalem on Friday afternoon to discuss the demands made by U.S. President Barack Obama in his overall trip to the United States, a trip that, because of negative atmospherics amid a paucity of hard information, has widely characterized as among the most difficult in recent history. Late Friday evening, Israel Radio reported that Netanyahu holds to the view that Israel must not change its policy in Jerusalem, despite the fact that this was the main point of contention between Israel and the United States. However, the circle of seven top ministers known collectively as the Septet did not come to any conclusions following the five-hour meeting and will probably only announce the Israeli government's position on the matter after the Passover Seder, which occurs Monday evening. Netanyahu told his inner circle also that on Iran, the United States and Israel were in complete agreement. And now, from YNetNews.com, March the 26th. The Palestinians are saying that Obama wants Israel to hand over Abu Dis to the Palestinians. The Obama administration is demanding that Israel hand over more West Bank land to exclusive Palestinian control, including Abu Dis area adjacent to Jerusalem, Palestinian sources told YNet Thursday. According to the U.S. vision, the move will take place as part of reverting to the state that prevailed in the West Bank before the outbreak of the last Intifada. According to the sources, the American plan calls for Abu Dis, where Palestinian government institutions were previously established, to fall under full Palestinian sovereignty. Other demands made by the United States includes the release of about 2,000 prisoners by Israel, as well as significant gestures pertaining to daily life in the West Bank, the Palestinians said. For the first time, we're hearing a clear timetable from the Americans, a Palestinian official said. They wish to limit the negotiations to 2 years, which are supposed to conclude with the establishment of a Palestinian state in line with the 67 borders with Jerusalem as its capital. Well, because things are not working out with the United States as they would like it regarding Israel, this next paragraph is going to say the United States is trying to get the opposition party in Israel, that is Kadima, that is the party of Ehud Olmert, and is presently led by Zippy Livni, to join Netanyahu's government. And if they do, that would allow them to make an agreement to establish a Palestinian state. So the United States wants one of two things. They want regime change. They want Netanyahu's government to collapse. Or they want Kadima and Zippy Livni to join Netanyahu's government and to make it possible to get a peace agreement done. So the Palestinians also said that member of Israel's political opposition has been signaling the possibility of an upcoming change in government. In a recent meeting between Knesset member Haim Ramon and senior Fatah figure Mohammed Dahlan, the Knesset member said that Netanyahu's situation is grave and that diplomatic and political developments may prompt a change of government in Israel, the Palestinians said. Ynet has learned that the United States administration officials have been exerting pressure on Kadima chairwoman Zippy Livni, who recently visited the United States, asking her to consider the possibility of joining the government should the opportunity arise in light of recent developments. The next article is from Haaretz, March the 25th. The headline is, Israeli ministers rally behind Netanyahu on East Jerusalem construction. Senior members of Israel's ruling coalition on Thursday rallied behind and battled Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in his dispute with the United States, saying Israel would keep on building Jewish homes in East Jerusalem and accusing the United States of unfairly putting pressure on the government. The hardline stance signaled even deeper trouble for the United States as it tries to restart Israeli-Palestinian peace talks, which broke down more than a year ago. Vice Prime Minister Sylvan Shalom of Netanyahu's Likud party on Thursday said that construction in Jerusalem is unconditional, adding that Israel is dealing only with the negotiations and the procedure. How did we get to the point that building in Jerusalem has turned into a stumbling block? If we blink now, we will lose everything. And when that happens, the government will collapse, he told Israel Radio. Prime Minister Netanyahu said this week, our policy on Jerusalem is the same policy followed by all Israeli governments for the 42 years. It has not changed. As far as we are concerned, building in Jerusalem is the same as building in Tel Aviv, says Netanyahu. And so we read now Zechariah in chapter 12. And verses 1 through 3, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they will be in the siege. Siege means to conquer it. Both against Judah, that's the West Bank, and Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. I believe that day, Zechariah 12, has now arrived with this dispute this week over Jerusalem. Now notice the time frame that Zechariah 12 places the dispute. And in that day, what day? The day of the Lord. Speaking of tribulation. So a dispute over Jerusalem is a tribulation event. I'm not saying that we've started the tribulation. I'm saying that the dispute is a tribulation event. And since the dispute is happening now, we have now entered into the season where we can cross over into the tribulation regarding the events spoken of, and among them being a dispute over Jerusalem. Now, the United States has never so publicly and directly made such a demand upon Israel regarding a Palestinian state, 67 borders, and specifically Jerusalem, as has been done this week. And so the way in which the United States government operates is they will do as much arm twisting as is possible. And that's what they're doing now. And they will arm twist till they get to the point where they become 100% convinced that arm twisting don't work. That's when they go to their next stage. So they are right now still concentrating on the arm twisting strategy. And that is to embarrass Netanyahu and do all these things that we just shared with you. To try to get him to relent and give in. And so, as you can see, and I don't think I need to convince you from sharing with you these articles, that the Obama administration is making Israel to make a decision. That Israel must decide whether they want to keep building Jewish homes in East Jerusalem, and if they are insistent upon that and maintain that position, then after realizing that the arm twisting doesn't work, they will go to the next stage. And the next stage is isolation of Israel. And that is Europe perhaps not even trading with Israel, and there possibly be UN resolutions that condemn Israel, that support a Palestinian state with East Jerusalem as its capital. That is where things will go if Netanyahu maintains his position regarding Jerusalem. Or Netanyahu and his senior members of his government, they could decide in the end that they don't want international isolation, and they could decide to give in to U.S. demands and agree to a Palestinian state in the borders of that Palestinian state. That they could even do that here in the next few months, but agree on a timetable for its implementation. And so that forced decision is being put upon Israel right now. So we will see ultimately what the decision of the Israeli government is, one way or another. But in any event, that decision is now being forced upon the Israeli government with the threat of consequences if Israel does not do what the United States wants them to do. And so I believe that this is the Battle of Jerusalem and part of the battle over Jerusalem that Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 speaks about. Now, the next subject I'd like to share with you, which is really upon the been upon the hearts of Americans in the past week, is health care. And as you know, health care has been passed in the United States with a lot of arm twisting. And I believe that because of the unpopularity of the health care bill itself among the majority of the American people, and the way in which it was done, that there is a great deal of animosity among the American people regarding this, and that animosity will be expressed in several different ways, in the form of rebellion. The states themselves are filing lawsuits to try to prevent having to administer it in certain states, and 50% of Americans support lawsuits against the health care bill. And so the purpose of me sharing this with you, which you already know that this is what's happening in the news, is to lay out a prophetic consequence of the passing of health care. And prophetically, I believe it will result in various forms of rebellion among the American people, of which I'm sharing with you. And this could result in an increase in the number of Americans who would support a third-party political movement and displeasure with Democrats and perhaps voting many Democrats out of office in November. So I'm just sharing an analysis of what I believe the consequences could be. Now, how does that play out prophetically? Because prophetically, in Jeremiah 50 and 51, we are told that what the United States does to Israel will be done to the United States, which is codenamed in Jeremiah 50 and 51 as Babylon. And just to reiterate for our audience who would be listening to this, in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 15, it says, "Take vengeance upon Babylon as she has done due to her." And then in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 29, it says, "Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, due unto her." And then it says in Jeremiah in chapter 51, verse 24, "I will render unto Babylon all the evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord." And then Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 35 and 36, where in verse 36 the Lord says, "I will plead your cause," he's speaking of pleading the cause of Zion, "and take vengeance for you," that is upon Babylon or the United States of America. So the biblical principle is what we do to Israel will be done to us. So what is the Obama administration doing to Israel? Causing division among Jerusalem, causing division in the nation of Israel. And so, because we're sowing division, prophetically, division is coming to the United States. Now, what is causing the division in the United States? Healthcare. And also, what the American people view as losing their constitutional freedoms. And so that is the issue in the United States, where there is discontent and rebellion. And so the point I want to make is this discontent and rebellion among the American people toward the behavior of the U.S. government is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And so let me share with you some articles regarding the discontent. From Rasmussen Reports, March the 23rd, 49% support state lawsuits against health care plan. 49% of U.S. voters favor their state suing the federal government to fight the requirement in the new national health care plan that every American must obtain health insurance. A number of states, including Texas, Pennsylvania, Virginia, and Washington, have already announced plans to sue the government over what they view as an unconstitutional requirement that every American buy or obtain health insurance. 72% of Republicans and 58% of voters not affiliated with either major party favor lawsuits. 65% of Democrats are opposed to the lawsuits. And now this article is from Reuters, March the 22nd. Florida says several states to file health care lawsuit. Florida's attorney general will file a lawsuit with 9 other state attorney generals opposing the health care legislation passed by Congress, a spokeswoman said on Monday. The health care reform legislation passed by the U.S. House of Representatives last night clearly violates the U.S. Constitution and infringes on each state's sovereignty, Florida Attorney General Bill McCollum, a Republican, said in a prepared statement announcing a news conference. On behalf of the state of Florida and the attorney generals from South Carolina, Nebraska, Texas, Utah, Pennsylvania, Washington, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Alabama, if the president signs this bill into law, we will file a lawsuit to protect the rights and interests of American citizens. So once again, I'd like to make my point. What is the significance of the American people's displeasure in them showing acts of rebellion toward the passing of health care? Prophetically, it is related to the United States dividing or seeking to divide Jerusalem and seeking to divide the nation of Israel. That the Bible says that what we do to Israel and Jerusalem will be done to us. And so we see prophetically that this is happening. And now the next couple articles is regarding the U.S. economy from CNBC.com. It says U.S. mortgage delinquencies are at 14%. Delinquencies on mortgages rose to nearly 14% in late 2009, led by a sharp increase in seriously overdue home loans held by the most creditworthy borrowers. So, if I understand this correctly, 14% of all U.S. mortgages are now delinquent. And we cannot have an economic recovery when people are finding it that difficult just to make their house payments. 15% are behind on their house payments. And in certain states like California, Arizona, Nevada, and Florida, it is even higher. And I just saw today that the official unemployment rate for Florida is now over 12%. The next article is from Fox News. 79% of Americans say the U.S. economy could collapse. Most American voters believe it's possible that the nation's economy could collapse, and majorities don't think elected officials in Washington have ideas for fixing it. The latest Fox News poll finds that 79% of voters thinks it's possible the economy could collapse, including a large majority of Democrats, 72%, Republicans, 84%, and Independents, 80%. So, basically, whether you're a Democrat, Republican, or an Independent, they believe that our economic situation is such that the economy could collapse. Now, the U.S. economy is dependent upon consumer confidence. And if they believe that the economy could collapse, and 15% are behind on their mortgage payments, then how are we going to have a legitimate economic recovery under those circumstances? But prophetically, there's a link behind the deteriorating U.S. economy and our policy toward Israel. Because the dividing of the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem will result in the judgment of the nations. The judgment is war between the nations and economic collapse. And so, even as the United States is putting pressure on Israel, from PressTV.ir, the article says that China and Russia is seeking a closer alliance and cooperation to counter U.S. dominance in the world. Looking to form a counterbalance to the power of the United States, China called on Russia as one of the emerging market economies to enter into an alliance with China, seeking to increase their leverage in global affairs. Speaking after talks with Russian Prime Minister Vladimir Putin, Chinese Vice Premier Xi Jinping hailed the strength of bilateral ties with Russia as a success, and went on to express the Chinese government's support for Russia's growing power on the global stage. We are in favor of Russia playing an important role in international and regional affairs, the Chinese official said, stressing to Russia that we will surely support you. In our opinion, China and Russia should, in the future, facilitate the establishment of a multipolar world in democratization of international relations, the Chinese official said. So, the God of Israel, through the economy and through raising up enemies of the United States to come to bring down the United States, timing with our efforts to divide the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Well, while all these peace talks are going on, there's preparation for war. From PressTV.ir, a Israeli commander confirms that Israel is preparing itself to have a regional war should one break out. Israel is preparing for an all-out war on multiple fronts that include Iran, Syria, and Lebanon, a senior military commander claims. Israel's Army Homefront Commander Major General Yair Golan said Sunday that Israel is preparing for all possible scenarios, indicating that one such scenario would be to fight a simultaneous war against Iran, Syria, and Lebanon. Well, that concludes our articles for this week's five-minute update. In summary of what we shared with you, regarding the situation of Mark, that in his accident, and that he has miraculously survived the accident, and he's having a miraculous recovery. We thank you for your support, and we encourage you to support him. And then we looked at what's happened this week regarding Israel and the peace process, and the United States is making a demand on Israel to choose between U.S. policy regarding the peace process versus Jews being able to build homes in East Jerusalem. And that showdown is right now, and the decision regarding how it's going to come out will be made in here in the next several weeks. That as we are doing this, we are fulfilling the prophecy of coming against Jerusalem, that Jerusalem has become a stumbling stone and a stumbling block to the nations. And there's a prophecy that if you come against Jerusalem, that there'll be judgment upon you. And so we see the elements of judgment. We see a deteriorating U.S. economy. 15% of mortgages are delinquent. 80% of the American people believe there could be an economic collapse. We see seeds of rebellion in the United States against their constitutional, against protecting and for protecting our constitutional freedoms, and against the health care bill. And then Russia and China is having meetings to cooperate with each other to counterbalance U.S. power in the world. And so these things are very significant prophetic developments regarding the end of days and the tribulation period. Well, we've called and we've been mandated to be watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, Isaiah 62, and that's what we will continue to be. So thank you for being watchmen on the wall with us. And until we do it again, shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.